Loving Father, thank you for this beautiful bush surrounding that you made. Thank you for each person here, Lord, that you love them, that you are calling them to be your people. Father, we ask that you would address us again, loud and clearly, from your word. Help us not to forget it, Father. Help us to put it into practice with joy. I pray this so that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, and the world would look on and think, why are these people different? Amen. So the word holy, what does it mean? Because this whole weekend's on holiness, and I've only given you a sort of brief indication of what it might mean. I want to fill that out a bit. It's not a very sexy word, though, is it? Holy. It's not very attractive. I mean, if you said to your friends, I'm going on a weekend to learn how to be holy, it wouldn't cut it in the marketing department. It conjures up images of stuffy religion and pompous piety, especially when it's pronounced holy. But the word holy is not a religious word in and of itself. All it means is set apart, or different, or separate. Thus, your tea towel is holy, because it is set apart, separate from other forms of linen in your house for a particular task. Drying the dishes, you should try using it sometime. At home I have a holy shirt. It's living in the cupboard. Why is it holy? Because it has a picture of Jesus on it? No. Because it has angels praying with halos? No. It's holy because of the funkadelic swirls on it and the fact that it is reserved or set apart or separated from the other shirts for 70 and 80s dance parties. So please invite me to yours so I can wear it. It's been a while. Holy. When holy is connected with God, it carries that same sense, but it's filled with different meaning. So it means set apart, but it means set apart in two things. Being and character. He's set apart in being, his very being. That is, he is other than us. Or anything else. He is different to his creation. He is uncreated. He is infinite. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is other, different in his being to any other part of his creation. He's also set apart in character, and that's the issue we're really looking at. He is morally perfect and splendid, unlike us. He's set apart from us. This weekend's about the second sense of God's holiness in terms of character. And the thing is, once you have trusted in Jesus and got on board, and God now views you as holy, he has a new job for you. He actually wants you to be holy. He wants you to live out that holiness he has given you in terms of moral living. So 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says this. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God commands Christians, people who follow Jesus, to be holy in all you do. Notice that do. It's not just about thinking, it's about doing as well, behavior, conduct. God wants us to be like him. Now that's a high calling, isn't it? God wants us to be like him, be holy for I am holy, in character and conduct. But we've really got to get it right, and that's why the first talk was so important. We've got to understand when holiness comes to bear. It comes after salvation. So point two, we are saved by God from sin for works. Works is code for holiness, okay? I'm mixing up the language a bit here. Saved by God from sin for holiness, if you like. You see this pattern throughout the whole Bible. So I don't know if you've ever read the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, but you see it there. God, his people don't really do anything. They just trust him, and he saves them out of Egypt, out of captivity to an oppressive power. Then he takes them to Mount Sinai and says, now here's how I want you to live. Here's the holy laws, if you like. Here's now the life of worship that I have for you to live. They're saved by God from captivity to Egypt for a new life of holiness. It's the same for us in the New Testament. The same pattern exactly. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Really important distinction, by and for. We're not saved by holiness, being holy, but we are saved for holiness. We are saved for being holy. Let me show you a few places. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. We're actually going to do some flipping today. Let's talk. Philippians 2. Sorry, Ephesians. Thank you. And yep. Ephesians 2. This is a really important text, this one. And it's a famous text that many Christians know, but just don't let it wash over you and not make an impact just because you know it. So chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8, here he goes. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So you can't get any more clear what he's saying. You are not saved by your own moral performance, your own religious activities at all. He emphasises it, he repeats it in different ways. We are not saved by works. But look at the next verse. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Now that we're saved, here's the new job description we have: to get on with a life of pursuing good works that God has saved us for. Come with me to Titus, the Bible reading, and we'll see it there. Titus chapter 2. All the T's are together, by the way. Alright? So Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. That's an easy way to remember. All the T's are together. Titus chapter 2. Great little passage here. Really important to understand. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, kindness of God, has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It's a response to God's grace that we pursue good works. As a result of God's salvation coming, we now learn to put on godliness, holiness. We pursue it. It's the main calling on our lives, in fact. It's the main calling on our lives. So if you flip over, just one more flipping, to 1 Thessalonians. It's only back a T. Or two. chapter 4. You see, a lot of people think, what is God's will for my life? Or what is God's calling on my life? Christian jargon we like to use. Most of the time when the New Testament uses those words, this is what it means, right? Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified or holy. Same word. Or down in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It is his will that you be holy. He has called you to holiness. That is his big will for your life. He doesn't really care which job you have, as long as you're holy in it. That's a controversial thing. We'll chuck it out there and see how it goes later. As long as it's not an inherently immoral job, like being a prostitute or a pimp or something. And you say, well, should I teach at this school or should I teach at that school? That doesn't matter. God's given you a freedom of choice. Use it, make it, and make sure you're holy in that job. Because that's what he's really concerned about. Okay, so God wants us to be holy. He saved us not by works, but for works. Brilliant. John Calvin was a great bloke. I've never met the guy, but I've read some of his writings. He lived a couple of hundred years ago, so he uses big words. But he said this little thing about how we are saved by faith, and faith alone. But then he says this: faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It will always be accompanied by good works. You see? Now here's where the rubber hits the road for us. You can't be a Christian and not be interested in pursuing holiness. Okay? You can't be a Christian and not be interested in pursuing good works. It's not an option for Christians. Holiness is not an option. I want you to hear that. This side of salvation, It's a necessary response. It's the very purpose for which we've been saved. It's God's big will for our lives. Look at how Paul prays in all his prayers. One good thing exercise to do in your own time is look up every at the beginning or sometimes halfway through or at the end of one of Paul's letters. Just line them all up. Look at what he prays for. Overwhelmingly, it fits into this theme of holiness. So I just got an example here from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing the fruit of good works and growing in the knowledge of God. What does he pray for? That they would know God's will so that they can do God's will. Get on with living God's way, living worthy of him, bearing the fruit of good works, being holy. That's what God's big will is. That's why Paul prays for those things as a priority. Now come to Colossians 3. We'll stop flipping in a minute. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Because what I want to show you is that it's more than just this formula that, okay, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. It's actually your identity. This is something to get around your head. Write down Romans 6 for later consideration. But holiness is actually all about who you now are in Christ. It's being who you are. It's living out your true identity. Because when we trust in Christ, we're connected to him. We are united to him spiritually and relationally. We are in him. The Bible uses that little word, in him. And our lifestyle flows out of that. Our identity is holy in Christ, therefore I will live out that identity on the ground. Colossians 3 puts it in a kind of weird way. Have a look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, so we're united to him, so we went through his death and resurrection with him, right? Bizarre concept, but keep it in there. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're with him, you're in him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. And he applies this idea of setting your minds on where you really are and what your identity is. Verse 5, therefore put to death the things of the earthly nature. And he lists a whole bunch of sins. We're up to point 3, by the way, if you're wondering. Putting off the old and putting on the new. He lists a whole bunch of things that flow out of our identity. We are in him. And so now we live out that status. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming. You used to walk in these ways in life, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you've been taken off the old self with its practices. And look at verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Remember how our image was shattered and damaged? In Christ, it slowly gets put back. Righteous rulers, the righteousness gets slowly built back into us. Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. And by the way, just before you leave Colossians 3, in verse 12 he puts the positive. He says, put off those things, because that's your old life. Now you're in Christ, let's put on the new things of Christ. Verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, see, holy already, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. So put off the old stuff that doesn't belong to you or Christ anymore. Put on the new stuff that is of heaven, that is of Christ. Pursue good works. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, just jot it down, it says the same thing. Or one more verse before we hit the six important things is the notion of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it says that what is God's will for us? His overarching will, we can talk about it as being holy. He also says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, the image that was lost. We are now slowly but surely, by the work of God in our lives, becoming more like Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's what we've been saved for. good works, Christ-likeness, holiness. You with me? Because we're going to now fly through six important things about holiness. Firstly, holiness is motivated by the past and the future. Now, we've looked at the past in the last talk by the death of Jesus, by what he has done for us. We now pursue a new life. We saw that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared in the past, and so it teaches us now to be godly. What I want to just focus on briefly is the future, because rarely do we realise that it's the future that also motivates us to be holy. So come to 1 Peter, and then we'll flip quickly to 2 Peter. 1 Peter, it's up the back somewhere. It's after James. It's before 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'm in chapter 2. Okay. Yep. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, so he's just talked about how Jesus has won for us a future inheritance, a perfected new creation that we're looking forward to. And he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope, ready, on the future, fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then immediately he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had. So he says, keep your mind fixed on what's coming. And let that motivate you to put off the old and put on the new in anticipation of the new that will come. So flip over to 2 Peter. It says the same thing, different language. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter 3, 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, okay, the new creation, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So pursue godliness because of what's coming. We should focus on our future glory and start living differently now as a result, as we anticipate. In other words, you don't wait until heaven to start living God's way. Sure, it'll be perfect then. It'll be easy then. But our heavenly lifestyle is to begin now. We've been raised with Christ into heaven, and so now we put off and put on. We put on the values of the future kingdom now. We imitate God now. It's like preparing for a wedding. Has anyone here got married? One, two, okay. There's one lady here though, isn't there, who is a wife. Mez, is it? Hello, sorry if I missed out. Two, okay. Because they'll relate to what I'm just about to say. So when you start preparing for a wedding, the beautifying process, it starts hours before, it starts days before, it starts months, sometimes years before the event. In anticipation of that great day, you want to beautify yourself. Now, the analogy here is we morally beautify ourselves for the wedding day, right? But you start preparing for the event. There's the diet and the exercise program that kicks in about 6 months before the big day. On the day, you're up at 4 a.m. at the hairdressers getting stuff done. You got to put the tanning lotion on. You got to put your makeup on, your face on. You're doing your nails. You're pimping and you're pruning in front of the mirror for hours on end. I'm just talking about the blokes at this stage, right? let alone the... You see, what happened is the future pulls you and shapes what you do and the beautifying process. Similar. We look forward to that great day when we will marry God, basically. And we now are being morally beautifying ourselves to be presented before him. Ephesians 5 talks about a similar thing. The future pulls us through, not just the past. The past pushes us into holiness, and the future pulls us into holiness. All right, so we've got that double tension. Point two, holiness adorns the gospel. It makes the gospel attractive, is what I'm saying here. We've got to be very careful at this point, because good works do not replace the gospel. Good works are not the gospel. There's a famous quote from someone called Francis of Assisi. He said this, "Go into all the world preaching the gospel and use words if necessary." In other words, he's suggesting you can preach the gospel by your lifestyle alone. I profoundly disagree with him. I understand where he's pushing us. Yes, we should be godly. And yes, it does attract people to us. But strictly speaking, and we want to be faithful to the scriptures, you preach the gospel by speaking verbal words about Jesus to the listener. Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing the word, and the word is proclaimed. Otherwise, all we do is good works and we never speak about Jesus. And people look at us and say, you're nice. And they never understand why we're nice. And they say, well, Christians are good people, so I've got to be good to be a Christian. I've got to be good to get to heaven. It can send a completely wrong message. The good works in and of themselves are wonderful. You're doing the right thing. Fantastic. But if proclamation is not part of your evangelism, you're not doing evangelism, friends. That's my suggestion. So it's fine to do good works. Sorry. Forget what I just said. Not everything. Just that last little thing. Back to holiness. It is attractive. The world will look at your holiness and they'll notice you're different and they will find it attractive. So listen to this from Titus chapter 2. From Titus chapter 2 verse 9. Paul's talking about slaves at this point and how they can be godly. He says, teach slaves to be subject, Titus 2 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So that, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. If you're a godly worker, to modernise it, your boss is going to see that. And by being godly, you are actually making the teaching, the gospel, attractive to them. It'll draw them in. They might want to hear about it. It'll clear away blockages and they'll be more ready to listen to it. 1 Peter 2.12 says a similar thing. 1 Peter 2.12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, they notice our lifestyle and they conclude something about God or the gospel. When you are holy in your lifestyle, it is attractive and it makes the gospel attractive. People want to know why. I find it attractive. I mean, you turn on the radio in Sydney, right? We've got this Christian station called 103.2. It's a little bit daggy, but some of it's good. And I'll just pick one of the normal stations. Normal. 104.1, okay, FM. Often I'll be disgusted by it. I just want to go back to 103.2. And the fascinating thing is I've talked to non-Christians who say the same thing. So on 104.1, you know, they'll be talking about a farting competition or something really exciting and profound. And don't get me wrong, I think farting's funny, but there's a time and place for it, right? So they're being superficial, carrying on with this, or maybe they're talking about which superstar would you like to jump in bed with, or you know how they do it on the radio. It's all the time. You click the stations, and there's a profound difference. There's a marked difference. On 103.2, they're talking about how to improve family relationships, how to heal conflict. You know, it's just markedly different. And even a non-Christian can pick that up. They're getting rubbish and junk on one station. They're getting stuff that it's attractive. It's about stuff that matters in life. It's not just smut and gutter talk. The Christians are attractive in that example. Well, think about this camp. Let's compare this camp with one of my first year students at Macquarie, her experience of the Law Society weekend away. So this is your kickoff camp. Well, the Law Society at Macquarie Uni had a kickoff camp too. Just think of the difference between what's happening here and there. I don't think anyone has got smashed in yet. I don't think anyone here is hungover. I don't think anyone here is sleeping around. I don't think anyone here has had anything stolen. I haven't heard anyone verbally abusing anyone else. All of those things happened at that girl's first law camp away. We're different, friends. Now, I'm not boasting about that, because I know we're still rotten sinners and we know Jesus, right? But there is a difference. And it's attractive. It's attractive. People are serving each other. People are encouraging each other. People are being friendly. It's a good thing, friends. Godliness makes the gospel attractive. People who mix in our communities who may not know Jesus, and if you're here, you'll know this. There's something different about Christians. We don't think we're perfect. We're not thinking we're any better than anyone else. We just think God's amazing. And we're trying to listen to him and follow his wise guidelines for living. And it works. So friends, be holy because it'll actually help your evangelism. People will wonder, why are you so generous? Why do you keep shouting me coffee? Never shout your coffee. Why are you so welcoming? Why do you talk with that loser with no personality? I wouldn't. They're not cool enough for me to hang out with. Why do you have self-control when we go to the shops? I just want to buy the first thing I see all the time. You seem to exercise self-control. Why aren't you sleeping around like everyone else is? Why aren't you getting smashed? Why didn't you verbally abuse that driver or stick your finger out the window? Why don't you download porn on the net? Everyone else does it. What about illegal music? No one will find out. Why are you different? What is wrong with you? You're weird, but it's kind of attractive. And I kind of wish... Who is this Jesus who's changed your life? Go away, bud. You're not invited. We do not replace evangelism and good works. We complement evangelism with it. Holiness adorns the gospel. Point three, holiness is hard work. These are all random points in case you haven't guessed. I thought, I've got 6 points I want to say somewhere. I'll just stick them in the talk. Holiness is hard work. Friends, when you become a Christian, guess what? You've got three new struggles you never had. You thought it was going to be great, and yay, Jesus is going to make my life fantastic. Well, in one sense, he does. But there are three new struggles you never had. You're now struggling against the evil one, Satan. You are now struggling against your sinful temptations, sinful urges. And you are now struggling against the world in terms of people who want to oppose you. Satan, sin, and opposition. The three things. Three new fights you never really had before or noticed before. You see, some Christians expect Christian living to be easy. They say things like this. Maybe you think this. I've got the Holy Spirit, man. So I'm living the victorious life. Nothing can faze me. Nothing can get me down. Well, wake up. It's not reality. I'm just taking off sin. It's an illustration. Subliminal illustration. Take off. Put on. Where was I? Holy Spirit, victorious life. Yeah. And for most of us normal Christians, like me, right, I think, well, if that's the normal Christian life I should be experiencing, then why do I keep struggling and often failing, even though I have the Holy Spirit? Maybe the Spirit's power hasn't kicked in yet. You seem to be living the victorious life, successful Christian living with no struggles, but I'm struggling. I struggle all the time. And I'm talking real. This is me, right? Scott. Friends, but the thing is, right? If you're struggling with sin, in a bizarre kind of way, you should be encouraged. It's like, shouldn't struggling get me down? Well, let's turn it around. Think of the positives. It means you actually have the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians 5, we learn this, in chapter 5, verse 7-8. For the sinful desires, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. If you have the Holy Spirit, then yes, that's why you struggle with sin. That's why. Temptation is hard, it's tough. You try to beat it. Sometimes you fail, sometimes you succeed. You see, of course it's a struggle. It's a sign that you are spirit indwelt. And so we struggle on. It's hard work. In fact, the Bible uses battle language. Battle language. We are in a battle. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So put them off, but they're going to be wanting blood. They're not going to give up easy. Sin wages, we're in a war. It's warfare. Fighting sin is hard work, friends. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 13 talks about, 8:13, but by the Spirit of God, we are to, quote, put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're to be fighting it, to kill it. But it keeps coming back to life and attacking us. And I don't know, have you ever tried to put something to death? Have you ever tried to kill something? Think an ant. Don't think an ant, because we're not talking ants here. We're talking big, furry, feral bears, right, when it comes to sin. You try killing a bear. It's hard work, friends. It involves struggle. The point with the Bible and the New Testament, I think, is just don't give up the fight. Realise you're in a battle and keep fighting. We've got resources to last to the end. Don't worry, we'll get there in a minute. Keep fighting, friends. Keep putting off and putting on. Not only do we have a spiritual battle, sin and Satan, but there's people who oppose us too. There's the third struggle. People oppose us because of our holiness. People don't like the fact that we're different. People don't like the fact that what we believe is what we believe. They don't like it. And this is one of the paradoxes of holiness. It attracts people and at the same time repels them. So Matthew 5:10, Jesus says, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness. See, they see that you are living a righteous life and they persecute you because of it. Or 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. No, will be persecuted. If you stand up for Jesus, if you live a public holy life, you'll be noticed. It's attractive, but at the same time, it's going to draw offence and opposition. It's hard work, friends, isn't it? So, a friend of mine went out with his buck party, and they all went into a strip joint. At that point in the evening, my friend, who's a Christian, said, "I'm not going in." They got angry because he was the best man. So, "Well, I'm not going in. I'm a Christian. I've called to be holy." I don't know what he said, but he just said, "I'm not going in." They persecuted him for that. Or maybe there's a situation at uni where you have a group assignment. And I can't remember the exact details. I'm just thinking of what a student told me once. Somehow, someone wanted to make an illegal decision about downloading some information off the internet for the assignment that would be illegal. And he said, "I'm not going to be party to that." You spoil sport. You goody two-shoes. How dare you? You see persecution. If you're holy, yep, it's attractive, but you might also draw opposition. So we're in a holiness is not easy, friends. It's hard. Three new struggles: sin, Satan, and opposition. Get used to it. Set your expectation levels. Right, I'm in the battle zone. Okay. Right, ready to fight. Point four. Thank goodness there is help. Phew. There is help for holiness. God has given us a number of things, and I'm just going to whiz through these things. Come to Philippians quickly with me. Philippians. What was it? God's Electric Power Company? That's how you remember those. Galatians, Ephesians.
Get every person saved.
Get every person saved.
Converted.
Right. Whatever. Yeah. Okay. Yep. The first thing that we have to help us is God's promise. That is beautiful, friends. We've got to get this. God promises to persevere with us. Okay? To persevere with us. Even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes. So Philippians 2 balances the two things out. Philippians 2, verse 12. Scary verse, right? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Oh my God. Just read that book. No. It doesn't mean what we tend to think it says is this: work for your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say that. It says work it out. In other words, you've already got it. Now work out its implications. It's like you get married, then you work out the marriage. Okay, once you've got it, you work it out. But notice it does take effort. With fear and trembling, it takes effort. It hurts. There's a struggle. There's a battle. But look what helps us. Verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." It feels like you're doing it, but it's God who works in you. It's God who enables you to work it out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul can say he's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. God is working with us, persevering with us, assisting us, helping us, supporting us in this whole process. Yep, it feels hard because we participate in growth and holiness, but it's God actually who under structures the whole thing and enables us to have any success. Next point. Next help is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say much about this because there's a seminar. I heard this wonderful seminar on this very topic. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Yesterday I said Jesus is holiness for us. Today, Holy Spirit is holiness in us. No questions till later, thank you.
God will carry on completing this Philippians 1:6.
Oh, sorry, Philippians 1:6. Yeah, sorry. Did I say that?
Jesus is
Hands up if you think I said Ephesians 1:6. You know, some people just hear what they want to hear.
Expect
persecution. Yeah, persecution. That's okay, mate. When we get to your age, we'll be hard of hearing too. Jesus is holiness for us. The Spirit is holiness in us. The Spirit now works out that holiness in our lives. I will let the seminar take that away and run with it. If the seminar leader would like to put 2 Corinthians 3:18 in there, if they haven't already, just to show that the Spirit helps us. The Spirit's work is to transform us to be more like Jesus, right? Because that's what we've been called saved for, being like Jesus. It's the Spirit's work to help us to be more like Jesus. And it says from one degree of glory to the next, He transforms us. Notice it's one degree, not 10, 20, 30, 40. It's slow change. It's slow change. But it's long, and it worked over 20 years. I can look back and say, the Holy Spirit has worked in my life. The first 5 years of being a Christian was hell. It was like, far out. You've got to work all this stuff out. Work out your salvation. But I look back after 20 years, and yeah, I'm still a wretch, and I know Jesus. But I do see some things that have changed over time. A long way to go, but I can actually look back after 20 years and go, wow, God's worked in my life. That's a miracle. You know, His Spirit really has helped me to be holy in various ways. The third thing we got from God is His Word. He's given us His Word. Now, just jot down John 17, verse 17, because it talks about how it's His Word that sanctifies us or makes us holy. But come over to 2 Timothy, the classicus, textus classicus on this subject. Where is it? I don't even know where it is. Correct. Okay, this is good, this passage. I like this one. Verse 16, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. You want to grow in holiness? You need the Word of God, because it's there to whip you into shape. It's there to address you and help you, to correct you, to rebuke you, to train you in righteousness so you can do your good works, which you've been saved for. You need the Word, friend. If you're not getting Word and regular Word, you can't expect to be growing in holiness. Okay? It's very simple, and that's why I want to plug Dave's book here. Much probably to his embarrassment. This is great, because he's trying to get you to read the Word. So I recommend you have a look at it, Standing Firm. It really will help you to grow in holiness. You'll get to know God heaps better and what He wants for your life and how to be holy. We've got to be careful, friends, with the churches we go to. In the future, you'll be deciding to go to new churches. What kind of church are you going to go to? Let me be controversial. Don't just go to a Bible-based church. I keep hearing people say that this ministry is Bible-based and that ministry is Bible-based and this church is Bible-based. What does Bible-based mean? It means anything you want it to. It can mean thoroughly going through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Fantastic. But it can also mean I preach a 40-minute sermon, I choose one text out of context and make it say what I want it to say. That's a Bible-based church too. So what does Bible-based mean? It doesn't mean anything. So what we need to find is a Bible-saturated, Bible-driven church, a Bible-driven ministry. Or start one if you don't see one around you. Because it's the Word of God that builds us. It's the Word of God that shapes us and rebukes us and trains us and thoroughly equipped. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped? Yes or no? Well, if the answer is yes, you need the Word. You need it on tap. You need it daily. God speaks to you and addresses you and rules you through His Word. We need it, friends. He's given it to us, so we must take it. He's given a lot too. Look at that. All that stuff there. Good stuff. Third thing, fourth thing, D, fellowship. We need each other. He's given us each other for each other. So God has given you for me and me for you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I'm to daily encourage you, and you're to daily encourage me. so that we are not hardened by sin, so that we pursue and move on in holiness. Or Hebrews chapter 10, the classic one again, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, this truth is important, friends. Sometimes I'm a little bit frustrated. Now, this applies to no one here, because you're all here, right? But there would have been, on our campus, for example, I call them invisible Christians. There's lots of Christians on campus, but most of them don't identify with us. Or don't... And the reason why is they think that, well, I already go to a Bible-teaching church. So, I mean, but that tells me a lot about their understanding of how much they need the Word. And it tells me a lot about their understanding of fellowship. It's not just about you, dude. You're actually here to encourage the other Christians on campus. Why aren't you doing it? And you will receive encouragement too, and that will help you in Christ-likeness, which is what you've been saved for. Do you understand that? I'm not saying you're not Christian. I'm not saying you're not genuine. I just think there's a lack of understanding in some Christians. You need it, and we need you. Imagine if everyone had that attitude. This group would not exist. No campus group would exist, because we all go to our own church. I tell you what, if the pastors are switched on at the local churches, they'll be saying, go to the campus groups, because I want you to build spiritual muscles. If they're really concerned for your growth in godliness, they will support the ministry of AFES, if they know about it. So tell them about it. It's good stuff. And we want to support your churches too. We want to say, look, we want you to go back and make sure that you're getting good teaching and that you're serving in your local churches and being really godly. That's what we're here for. So it's a mutual strengthening. Fellowship, we need each other. Don't give up meeting together. The more the better. And the last one is discipline. God actually disciplines his children so that we may share in his holiness. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10 says this: God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, this is a bit hard to tie down in terms of specific examples. But if you're suffering, it could be that God is disciplining you. It might not be. It's very hard to say. Well, but when I suffer, I do a bit of navel-gazing. I say, right, is there a particular sin that God wants to draw attention to that I need to repent of? Because it may well be that he is using that suffering to discipline me, because he wants me to repent and move on in holiness. And far from being a cruel God who's giving me a hard time, no, he loves me as his son, and so he wants to discipline me. That's what Hebrews 12 says. What father doesn't discipline the son he loves? So I got a story about this year 9 schoolgirl. Her parents got divorced. She went to live with her mother for a while, but she missed her dad. And she said, well, my dad's really cool, so I'm going to go and live with him. But sometime later, she actually moved back in with her mum. And she spoke to the school chaplain, who I know, and the school chaplain told me about this. And she said, she came and spoke to the chaplain. And the chaplain asked her about what happened. Why didn't you keep living with your dad, and why did you move back with your mum? And she said this: you know what, even though my dad's really cool on the outside, I could tell that he didn't really love me. The chaplain said, why? She said, because he never disciplined me. He never gave me a curfew. He never told me. He just let me do anything. Isn't that interesting? Year 9 girl. 15-year-old maybe or something. Saying, hang on, my dad doesn't really care about me because he's not disciplining me. It's true, isn't it? It's the parent who disciplines, who loves. And God does that with us. And he does it so that we may grow in holiness. So he's given us a whole bunch of things. There's probably others I couldn't think of, but those things are really good. That's an understatement. Fifthly, I'm going to go for a bit longer today. Is that all right? Or in this talk? Holiness is happiness. We've got to believe this, friends. Obeying Jesus is the good life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It is. It's the life of freedom. It's not the life of slavery to, you know, a sort of tyrannic rule, oppressive regime. It's the life of freedom. In John 15, 10 and 11, Jesus talks about obeying God's commands. and the result being that our joy is complete. Our joy being complete through obedience. Now, it doesn't feel like that in the moment of obedience and temptation, when you're struggling and it's hard and you choose God's side and run with it. Because sin promises an instant buzz, doesn't it? But it's only ever an instant buzz. It's only ever a temporal moment of pleasure, whatever it is. It does lead to long-term dissatisfaction. It does. So you have casual sex. Go for it. Do it for as much as you want. 10 years' time, you won't be living the free life. You'll see what I mean. You'll feel lonely. There'll be something empty about your experience. It promises so much, but it doesn't deliver it. It's a very short-term thinking to think that living for yourself and your own pleasures is going to bring you freedom and happiness. You compare that sort of lifestyle to, say, a marriage that does the hard yards for 20, 30 years. Serving each other, learning to serve each other, going through the hard times together, raising kids together, trying to put each other first daily. Sex in that context works so much better. And you just grow so much. And life has so much more meaning and significance. It's hard work, but it works. God's way works. There's just no doubt about it. I look back over my time and I think, wow. At the time, obedience is hard, and you think, I'm missing out on that and this. But then you look back and you go, no way, man. Of course, God's way was the best. God's way was the best. James chapter 1, verse 20, James 1, verse 25 says that it is the perfect law that gives freedom, referring to the gospel. It's the perfect law that gives freedom. And so we must think of obedience as happiness and freedom rather than missing out on things. God only ever commands us for our own good. But sometimes we don't understand it. It's like my son. My son is a bit of an animal. He looks like one, he sounds like one, he eats like one. He's an animal. I love him to death, but he's an animal, man. And he just wants to, he's a goer. Like if he sees something, he'll go for it. Like he would walk out of a flying airplane if the door was open and go, what's that there? So we've got a big driveway down onto the main road. He just wants to bolt. As soon as he sees the road, he's like, trying to run down. So I've got to close the gate. I've got to teach him, no, that is wrong. I've got to slap him on the wrist and say, don't do that. I don't actually hit him, but you know what I mean, metaphorically speaking. If he goes down there without my restraint, without my loving command, he's going to die. He's got no sense of anything. He will run straight out into a truck and he thinks he's having fun. Bang. If he listens to me and trusts me and obeys me, he'll live the good life. He's still free, even though there's some constraints. The gate's going to be closed. He can run around the backyard and have the time of his life. And his dad is good. He has his good in mind most of the time. We need to believe in God's goodness, friends. Obeying Jesus is the free life. It is the happiest life. And he only intends good for us, even though at the time you might not see it or feel it. I've got a lot to say. I'm going to move on though. Point 6, holiness is all of life. We'll end on this one. Actually, no, I'm going to back up a bit because I'm ahead of where I thought I was. I just said that. Let me just say what I was going to say on top of that. In my experience, this works. Life is more wonderful when you are taking off and putting on. So life is more wonderful from an experiential and emotional point of view. I'm happy to say that. When you are avoiding lust, life is more wonderful. When you are avoiding gossip and road rage and selfishness, all these things, when we're putting those off, and when we're putting on learning the hard things of serving when we don't want to, and being generous when we're stripped, and exercising compassion and telling the truth, life is more wonderful. It just is. Because you are living in the groove of God's design. That's the way God has designed you to live. So it will be the best way. It'll get you into trouble, you'll face opposition, you'll still have those struggles, but it's the best way. And you see it in marriage. When you're both being godly and serving, marriage is awesome. But when you've been selfish, marriage sucks. It's painful. It's hard work. You see, you live God's way in marriage, it works. You look back and go, wow, We're actually really close after 20 years of working out how to fight and make up. Whereas if you never learn how to make up, if you never learn how to serve, if you never learn how to love, if you never learn how to put the other person first, it's terrible. God's way is the best. So when you are tempted, remember, hang on, God is good. There's a lovely non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend that I could have. You're tempted to think, if I go God's way, I'm going to miss out on that. See where rubber hits the road. It is tempting, isn't it? To doubt God's goodness. No, I'm going to trust God's goodness. I'm going to stick to Him. I'm going to follow His pathway and avoid a disaster. You would have had some fun for a little amount of time, but long term, you're much better off. Last point. Here we go, ramping it up. Holiness is all of life. Jesus is Lord of your entire life now. Did you know that? When you become a Christian, you say, I'm going to submit to the Lord of the universe. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is what how Paul describes his mission. Through Jesus and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. You see, Jesus is the King of the earth now. He's the risen ruler of all reality. And so Paul says, righto, my job is to go and tell everyone to bow the knee to him and to learn to obey the Master, to trust and obey. By the time he gets to chapter 12 of Romans, he says, righto, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is worship, offering your whole lives in service of the King. So the question is, friends, for us, and this is the challenging point of the sermon, are you granting Jesus access to all areas? Is he ruling over every area of your life? Are you allowing him to shape every area of your life in terms of holiness? Or are you building a granny flat for Jesus? Yeah, I think some people do. What happens is you compartmentalize Jesus. Some people do this. It comes Sunday, and what happens on Sunday? Well, you go to the back of the house of... Picture the house of your life, right? This is a metaphor I'm using. House of your life. You come to the back door of the house of your life, and you open up the sliding door, and you say, Jesus, you out there? He's down in the granny flat. Come on, mate. It's Sunday. So Jesus comes up at your beckoning call, and he comes into the lounge room. And don't go down the hallway, Jesus. That's off limits. I don't want you to go into the other rooms of my life. It's just in here for Sunday, and then you have your lovely Sunday Christianity, your little religious fix. And Sunday night comes after church, and you say, righto, Jesus, it's been great, mate, very encouraging. I'll open the door for you. Just mind your step. I'll see you next week. Maybe Friday night for youth group. Bye. Are you building a granny flat for Jesus? You see, when you become a Christian, you can't live that way. You haven't understood who Jesus is. He owns the house. He owns your life. And he has rights and access to every single room in that house, every single area of your life. So the Christian says, we've got to burn down the granny flat, man. So you get down there with your axe and your torch and your flamethrower, you burn it down, you say, Jesus, come on. When you become a Christian, you go, get into my house. Right, what do you want me to do? Where do you want to go? He says, well, I'd like to come into a few rooms and rearrange the furniture. So you've got the room of relationships. Will you let Jesus in there? You've got the room of work and how you work and how you think about work. You've got the room of money and how you think about money and use money. You've got the room of friendship. You've got the room of relationships and study and sport and your home life. All the areas of your life. Jesus wants access to them. He wants to walk in there and lovingly, but authoritatively, or not but, and authoritatively, rearrange the furniture to conform you to his image. He wants to grow you in holiness. So the question and the challenge is, are you building a granny flat for Jesus? What area of your life, in other words, are you not giving up to Jesus for his scrutiny and his transforming power? Is it your sex life? What is it? Is it your money, your wallet? Is it your career-minded idolatry? Is it the way you treat your boss? What is it? What you look on the internet? Has Jesus' Lordship exercised control over the internet in your life? Or are you keeping that door shut? The way you think about sport and play sport, are you obsessed by it? Is it your idol? What do you like on the sports field? Do you spit the dummy and get all competitive? Is Jesus allowed in there to sort that out, to help you become holy there or not? Where is Jesus allowed and where is he not? Friends, break down the walls and open the doors and burn down the granny flat, because Jesus owns the whole house and he deserves access and has the right to access to every area. Okay. We've been called to pursue holiness. We've been saved for it. So let's get on with it. Because it's the free life, man. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have declared us to be holy in Jesus, that we are raised with him in the heavenlies, that we can anticipate with great certainty the salvation to come. And in the meantime, Lord, as we wait, you have called us to a holy life. You've saved us not by good works, but for them. You've created lots of good works for us to get involved in, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realise what those are, to realise what areas of our life we are not submitting to you, what areas of our life that we can keep working on in terms of pursuing holiness. Help us to not begrudgingly give them up to you, but to know that you are a good master and you want to set us free from sin and lead us into the real life, the free life of holiness. Lord, please convict us of areas we need to repent of and change, and give us practical ways forward in those areas so that we live lives that are holy. We pray this so that you would be glorified and honoured in our lives. Amen.